Book of Titus, chapter 2. You can find it on page 998 here in the Pew Bible. You may also want to keep the bulletin handy to yourself, looking at the back as we go through the message. So Titus chapter 2, I'm going to be reading, picking up in verse 10 and going on as far as verse 14. Titus 2, reading from 10 to 14, please give your attention to the Word of God. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. Our theme tonight is becoming a better person. And the Christian warning to you is that this will not simply be a matter of a little reformation, a matter of changing your clothes. No, we're talking about what's called sanctification. And that begins with a change of heart, a change of the person. For Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit good. Jesus is concerned with both the tree and the fruit. And he tells us that things come from the inside. And so the inside must change first. And with a changed inside, then the outside must follow. So let's look at this text here. It says in verse 10 that we are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in everything. This is true here. He's talking to slaves, but it's true of all of us. We are all to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in everything. Now, first thing I want you to notice there is that it's God who is the Savior. That means that we are not our Savior. That means when you go into the bookstore and there's a big self-help section, bear in mind that you can only help yourself around the edges. The crucial help must come from God, our Savior. In the words of my new friend at the coffee shop, how is it that we'll be right before God? It is not meritocracy. Because God is our Savior. Only God saves, and he does this in a number of ways, but part of it is changing us on the inside. But the second thing to notice is that we have something to do. We are to adorn this doctrine. Now, adorn is kind of a fancy little word. So what is this word, adorn? Well, when some of you put on makeup and jewelry this morning, you were adorning yourselves. To adorn is to make beautiful. And our concern here in this passage is not the body. And in this passage, it's not the soul. No, we are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We are to make it beautiful. Now, we can't add it, and we better not add anything to the doctrine. That's not what it's meant. We don't add something to God's doctrine of salvation. No. We're to make it beautiful by making it visible. We're to show the world the difference it makes in life. We're to show the world it makes a beautiful difference in life. I was commiserating with somebody not too long ago, talking about how the difficult areas of life take constant effort. It just won't do to try for a while, have some success, and then quit. You'll lose all the progress. Now, why is that? Why is adorning the doctrine of God's salvation important? That's what we need to keep in mind. Why this is important? Because we're going to find it difficult. Difficult to maintain. Not so difficult, perhaps, for a while. Well, he goes on to say, we are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior because, for the grace of God has appeared. in Jesus, God did something new. It was in continuity with his promises. It was in fulfillment of the prophecies, but it was still new. For God to come into the world in human form, in human flesh, this was new. There's a newness to the incarnation, a newness to the resurrection. God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now we know that not each and every person is saved. But the salvation that came is available in principle to all people. And some from every tribe and language and class and group will taste of it. That's a beautiful thing. A beautiful and marvelous thing. But it's an invisible thing. The salvation in itself, the way that this grace works, has been invisible since Jesus ascended to heaven. And so, how is it to be believed? It must be preached. We talk about that a lot. It must also be lived. It must be adorned. Adorned with changed lives. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and praise you." No. Wrong. That may be how we tend to think. But as they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. We're to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. They're to say, "Your Father, that is your God, is wonderful. For I see what he's done in you." And we want them to say that so that they can then say, "Can this God, your Father, become God, my Father?" And so then we want them then to go on and become children of the living God. So it says, we're to adorn the doctrine of God and maintain and sustain our effort in this matter, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's beautiful. And training us to renounce ungodliness. That is also beautiful, because ungodliness is ugly. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is when you simply walk around your house trying to find someone to annoy. This is ungodliness. Ungodliness is when you simply go down the street looking to break things. That is ungodliness. Or when you jiggle every door handle in hopes of finding an unlocked one that you can rob. There's many forms of ugly ungodliness. Consistently nasty words are ugly ungodliness. But God's grace is training us to renounce all these things. And so the work that we put to this ought to be more than the work that we put into beautifying our body. Or lest women feel picked on, more time than we put into beautifying buildings. Yes, it is a more fundamental change. And it also has much better hope of lasting when we seek to ordain and to adorn the grace of God our Savior. So he says here, by God's grace we are to wait for our blessed hope. And you'll notice here that he's covered past, present, and future. In the past, the grace of God appeared. In the present, he trains us to renounce ungodliness. And for the future, he helps us to wait for the appearing of our blessed hope. It's a comprehensive picture, past, present, future, and that's part of the beauty of it. And finally, of course, we're looking for Jesus Christ, who has a people that are for him, his people, his own possession, a people who are zealous for good works. Now, in Protestant-Catholic debates, sometimes the Protestant emphasis, a necessary emphasis, is so strong on justification through faith alone that the importance of good works gets obscured. In fact, in Sunday school this morning, I think somebody said that works are not necessary. Now, hang on a second. What do you mean by necessary? Look at this. Look at it. Like he gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, and to purify for himself the people who are zealous for good works. They sound rather necessary. So you have to be very clear thinking about where are they necessary and do they have no place. And you have to have these things in their proper place. Now we've quickly surveyed this bit of the word to give us a sense of the topic. Now let's talk about becoming a better person. How does this unfold? What unfolds from the hand of God, as we said. And so let's back up and review what we've talked about in regards to God. As we've gone through this catechism, we've been covering the section, what we are to believe about God. And we've covered what we are to believe about God, the Father, the Creator. And how after the creation and the fall, he entered into a covenant of grace. With that, we segued into God the Son. Because in the covenant of grace, he sent us the Redeemer, God the Son. And so we covered the Son and what he has done for us. And from that, we then asked the question, well, how does what Jesus did come to help us? And with that, we segued into God the Spirit. And so that's what we're talking about right now. We're talking about, how does what Jesus did come and help me? It's through God the Spirit, but can you tell us more about that? We said the Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. Here's the essential beginning point to benefiting from Jesus. Here's the essential starting point to being a better person. It is putting our faith in God, and specifically in the one that God sent to be our Savior. That's the key part. The key first step to becoming a better person, because step one is to stop trying to do it on our own. So many people want to say, I really need to clean up my life, and when I clean up my life, then I will get back to church. You have to say, stop. Your very idea of a solution is the problem. That you want to live life apart from God. At least that you want to do the cleaning up part apart from God. But that's the problem. God doesn't want you to do it on your own. God, though, is telling you that you will not and cannot do it on your own. And the apartness is itself sinful. We're not supposed to be apart from God. We must repent of the apartness. We must come to God, and it has to be on his terms. Which is to say, by faith. Now, what happens then when you believe in Jesus, which is what we mean by faith. We mean believe in Jesus. Well, as we said a couple weeks ago, the number one thing that happens when you believe in Jesus is that you become one with Jesus in such a way that what is his becomes yours. That's the picture of both sacraments. In baptism, his name is put on you. You're part of the family. You're one with him. In the Lord's Supper, he's supposed to say, eat his body and blood. Not literally, but yes, the picture is one with him. So we believe in Jesus, we become one with Jesus, such that what is his, it becomes ours. And then we say, okay, that's good, but can you spell that out a little more? What do you mean that what is his becomes ours? Can you spell out the benefits of the union? The catechism says, yes, we can talk about what happens in this life, what happens at your death, and what happens at the resurrection. And that puts us far beyond any self-help book in the bookstore. The bookstore has books that try to make you better in this life. But Jesus promises to change you in this life and benefit you at your death and benefit you at the resurrection. So the comprehensive help that comes from God. That you cannot find anywhere else. And if we then want to say, okay, well, let's just talk about this life. What happens in this life? We're told, well, first of all, in Jesus, God forgives you. God already renders the verdict of judgment day. And he says, of the one who believes in Jesus, forgiven. The merit of Jesus is credited to you. And that's essential. It's in that sense that we say good works are not necessary. Because our good works are never good enough for God to say, acquitted. Only Jesus' are. In that place, good works are not necessary because they have no place at all anyway. Only Christ's good works, his good works matter. Only his good works can bring us the verdict of justified. And then secondly, at the same time, or linked up with God forgiving us is God calling us daughter, or God calling us son, God calling us his own. Adoption. While we are received into God's family and made an heir of Christ. Now what's striking there is that both these things are received before we have made much progress in being a better person. All that we've done so far is the essential thing. We've believed in Jesus. And as we've believed in Jesus, we have been forgiven and we have been adopted before we make any other concrete progress. But we have the essential thing. Because at that point, we are no longer trying to do it apart from God. We're doing it with God. Or rather, we are saying, God, do it in me on your terms. And then the third thing that we get from Jesus is this thing called becoming a better person. Or to give it another word, sanctification. Now, sanctification is a word that's grown big. Saint, sanctify, sanctification. And that's because the work in our lives is to grow. From changed to changed more to changed greatly. The work in us is to grow as the Word has grown. And so at this point, you might look at the back of your bulletin. What you find there, a 360-70-year-old definition of sanctification that we trust is in continuity with a fair number of other older definitions. Sanctification is the work. Stop right there. That work word is important. How many times have you gone to work, Mr. Amy? Many, many times has he gone to work. Yes. And so while we said justification and adoption are acts, they change our state, sanctification is a process. It is an ongoing, continuous thing. It is a work. It is a work of God's free grace. That is to say, we didn't deserve for Jesus to die for our sins. Only by God's grace is his made ours. It is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man. Now that's an interesting phrase because it actually doesn't refer to the whole man, meaning not the body. I don't think our bodies are renewed yet in this life, which is what we're talking about, this life. But when it says whole man, what it's getting at is this. Sin affected every aspect of our mental existence. If you try to just be Spock and be logical, you'll be sinful. If you try to be a perfect romantic, you'll be sinful. If you find some other way of operating, you'll still be sinful. Because sin affects each part of the human personality. But Christ renews every part of the human personality. He begins to drive sin out from every region. Now that means that Jesus claims all of us. That means that we can't hold on to our favorite sin. We do not get to say, Jesus, you're wonderful, and you may make me a better person in 90% of the areas of my life. But this sin I got to hang on to. It's too dear to me. It's too important to me. It's too much who I am. We don't get to say that. No. Jesus renews the whole man. And so we are to give the whole man, that is the whole person, over to him. And give up all the sins, even the very dear ones, the ones that seem like they are so, I don't know, tasty, necessary, helpful. So sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man towards what goal? Well, it says after the image of God. Image of God is so obviously important, and then the scripture hardly ever uses the phrase. It's a little frustrating when you try to get your hands there. What do you mean image of God? But we are to be God's stewards on the earth. we're to reflect something of God in our lives. And the New Testament gives us some hints when it says the image of God in us is restored in holiness, righteousness, and knowledge. If we can be restored in those three things, we will be much better. And the key thing is the picture that we are going towards is not drawn from us. It's not your best self now. You are not the picture here. It's the image of God, and Jesus is the express image of God. If you want to know, well, what does that mean? It means imitate Jesus, who shows us God in the flesh. You need to be clear on how to be like God. Because the devil was quick to lay hold of that concept and warp it. You want to be like God? Great, why don't you be his rival? Then you're like him. No, wrong way to be like him. You don't have to be like him in rivalry and disobedience. We're to be like him in the way Jesus is like him, in love and obedience. So sanctification is the work of God's free grace, which were renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. And here, you could say you descend from broad generalities of main principles and you have to get concrete. You're to die to sin. You could say die to sins and live to righteousness. Here it is. What you must do is to ever be killing. Killing. It is killing your sins or they will be killing you. It's a nice phrase, it's not mine. But here it sounds, you could say, a little passive. We're enabled to die to sin. But there are scriptures that say, yeah, you have to put the things to death. King James said mortify, but that just means kill. You have to kill your sins. It's mandatory. Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit you mortify, you kill the deeds of the body, you will live. And this is our work, Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, what is earthly within you. And so when we ask about becoming a better person, we know we must begin with God. We begin with Jesus. Because we must do it with God on his terms, through faith in Jesus. And having believed, we become one with Jesus, forgiven and adopted, baptized and together with the church. And then with the help of God's Spirit, you are to kill your sins and live to God. And sometimes when the sins are hard to kill, you need to focus on the second half. What am I going to do to live with God? I'm going to keep myself busy living with God. And perhaps I'll starve out the sins. Sometimes the sins are hard to deal with until you have replaced them. Hard to put this off until you are ready in hand with what you are putting on instead. Now remember the future. It says here in Titus that we are waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some crazy person came up with a long race called a marathon. There are crazier people who come up with ultra marathons, but never mind that. Okay, there are crazy people who came up with a race called a marathon. It's long. It's 26 miles, 385 yards. Because, yeah, some things are like that. Non-standardized. But you know, the marathon does end. And it is in that hope that the runner keeps running. There is an end to the marathon. So I can run for hours in the hope of the finish line. And the Christian life is a marathon. You must keep running. You will run slower or faster at different times, but you must keep running. But there's an end. Either when you go to Jesus or Jesus goes to you. Because there are those two future stages of Jesus' benefits. At your death, and at the resurrection. And if the resurrection comes first, you haven't missed out on anything, right? You just go straight to the top. When your friends seek to become a better person, you can tell them that's a great goal. It's a wonderful goal. an essential goal. I'm so glad you are trying to be a better person. You know, it'll never really happen apart from God. It's a work of God's free grace. And I'd love for you to know the secret of running this race with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you come to us in mercy, that you come to us and call for faith. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you that you are not content to leave us in ungodliness. We thank you that you train us to renounce ungodliness. And that you set before us our Lord Jesus Christ and tell us to follow after him, to follow our Savior, and to follow him as our example. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and help us, Lord, to listen to you and to respond in faith and obedience. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless us and help us to become more sanctified as every month and every year rolls by. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.